Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad you've come. We have a good combination of our regulars and newcomers and visitors and those that are longtime visitors with us. We're glad you're here. We're glad everybody's dressed so festively for the holidays. It is a wonderful time of year and it's a beautiful day and our God is good. Amen? Amen. I've been talking about this sermon for a couple of months because I had the title. And the title came to me, or to us, via, or thanks to Alma Hudson. You know, it occurred to me that some of you may not even know Miss Alma. You know, one of the things that COVID has done to us is made us not understand time. I'll say this. It's made me not understand time. It's been 3 or 4 years now since some of us stopped meeting. And we began hearing about this thing. And now we're into, you know, it's COVID-19. We're into 2022. So here we are, we've been dealing with it for 3 years, and we have people who've come to us. Miss Alma has not been to services, I think maybe one time since COVID hit. Some of you may not know who she is. She's an honorary lady, if she's watching, and her daughter is watching with her, which they usually are. Somebody's nudging somebody. She's the sweetest lady in the world, and she knows all about Monday Night Raw when Cole Sage was 10 years old. Asked me to tell you that story. At any rate, we're talking. She's talking mostly. And we're talking about something. I don't even remember what it was. And she said this phrase to me. She said, "Well, we didn't come here to stay." And I was like, "Well, there you go." How beautiful was that? We, in talking about our lives and our physical ailments. And man, do we love to talk about our physical ailments. I love to talk about I don't really love to talk about my physical ailments because that means I have physical ailments and I'm a baby. But we can complain about what's going on here when we realize this is so insignificant, so meaningless to our total existence. We will live forever. We will exist forever. Will we exist in comfort and the glory of God, or will we be separated from God? That's the question. So how long do we live here? 70. Alma just turned 89, by the way. Had a birthday a couple weeks ago. Thanks to Jim and telling us that. Will we live to be, let's say we live to be 90. Sounds like a long time. Seems like a long time here. Compare that to eternity. Compare it even to 1,000 years. Let's say something we understand. Would I trade 90 years of hardship for 1,000 years of glory? I think most of us would say yes. In comparison, 90 years doesn't seem like a long time. The comparison is really with eternity. Eternity. We get so focused on what we're around because it's what we're around. I talk all the time about being horizontal or vertical. And look, there's a reason for that. We live on this earth. The people that we know, the things that are in this world are in front of us. They are horizontal to us. They are this earth. But we didn't come here to stay. So we need to start living like it. Alva asked me about the songs he selected, and he talked about There is a Habitation, and that's a great song, but the Invitation song is even better. Because that's the truth. This world is not our home. Now, we think it is. I was born into this world. Every day I've lived in this world. I can read about heaven. I can read about eternity. I don't really know what those things are. I can think about them. I get this. It's easy to focus on this. It's easy to live my life as if this is where I'm going to be for eternity. It's not, and thank God. So we need to have this mindset that we are not here to stay, and then we need to live like it. That's the lesson as simply as I can put it. Turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. I'm going to imagine at least some of you, when you heard the beginning of this lesson, guessed that this might be part of it. There's a good reason for it. Where do we desire to be? I talked about the bulletin article in the Bible class. I'll talk about it now. Read it. It's unbelievably good, I thought. I didn't write it. A gentleman named Mark Roberts, a preacher in Texas, wrote it. But it's fantastic, and it talks about the people we are to be. Not the things that we are to do, but the people that we are to be. So where do we desire to be? This is really the crux of the matter. Would I rather be here? A lot of us act sometimes like we'd rather be here. I'm afraid people are going to be disappointed because the way they live down here, I don't think they're going to enjoy the things that are up there. And I need to include myself in that. So Paul talks about the fact he's glad he's here. He's glad he's doing the Lord's work. But don't get it twisted. He'd rather not be here. He'd rather be somewhere else. And this is the attitude we must have. Philippians chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 21. Philippians chapter 1, we'll read 21 through 24. Paul says this, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." My desire is to go and be with the Lord. But he says almost as a concession, I understand that my earthly life has value in such as that I am a servant for Christ. Never forget that. When you pray for someone that's sick or in the hospital or you pray for yourself, I tell you what you better do. You better pray for their service in the kingdom. Because do you know what my value is to the Lord? That and nothing else. We don't like to hear that. We think we're important. We're not particularly important. We're jars of clay for the gospel message. And yes, that has service, that has value, but it doesn't have value for me. It has value for others and for the Lord. But Paul says, I've got to tell you, we think that Paul's illness that had him stop earlier in his ministry was probably an eye problem. Because he talked about, remember, his scales fell from his eyes when he was healed by Ananias. The idea that he may have had an eye problem that continued with his life is kind of a guess of commentators. He had physical ailments. We know he had something, right? He called it a thorn in the flesh. And he asked God to remove it. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. I promise you, Paul looked around at this world and said, I'm aching, I'm in pain, I've been beaten, I've been shipwrecked. I know where I'd rather be, and it's not close. If we were getting a bus up today, would you go? Where do I want to be? Paul clearly says, my desire is to go, not be here, and be with the Lord. That's where it starts. If I can't develop that attitude, I'll never live like this world is not my home. I'll never be able to escape. I'll never be able to crucify the flesh. I'll never be able to get away from those things. Because I will have loved this world too much. Paul says of some in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that they loved in love with this present world. Where do we desire to be? What are we storing up and where is it being stored? What are we storing up and where is it being stored? Look at Luke chapter 18. This is the problem of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler didn't have a problem with stuff. It was a matter of where that stuff was being kept and what stuff was being kept. Because if I have it in my mind that this world is all there is and I got a lot of stuff, I'm not going to want to give it up because I'm worried too much about this world. Rich young ruler was a good guy. He's a moral guy. In fact, in one of the Gospels, it says Christ looking at him loved him. He's not a heel. He's not a bad guy. But he's in love with this present world. Luke chapter 18, we'll begin reading at verse 18. I'm assuming this is a context you're familiar with. If it's not, it's good for us to read it. And the ruler asked him, so I'm in verse 18 of Luke 18. And a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you lack. See, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" He said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said, "See, we have left homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there's no one who's left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Interesting, the apostles' reaction here. Because in their mind, if a rich man who's moral can't be saved, what chance do the rest of us have? What they didn't understand and what the ruler didn't understand is that was the one thing that separated him from God. It wasn't the fact that he was wealthy, it was the fact that he trusted in his wealth and he would not give it up. Now I want you to think for just a moment, because I don't think it's possible. I'll say this, it's not possible for me to read this text and not think of it in my context. We have to understand the context in which the rich young ruler asked the question. He's standing in front of Jesus. For Jesus to say to me, "Come follow me," is one thing. For Jesus to tell someone who's standing right in front of him to come follow me is a completely other thing. Because I think we're sympathetic. I'm sympathetic. You're sympathetic. I'm sympathetic with this guy. Because I think immediately, I think if Jesus showed up at my door this afternoon and said, "Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me," I'm telling you, man, you can fool yourself. That's going to be hard. But Jesus was right in front of him. I don't know this. This is pure speculation on my part. I have always thought that perhaps Christ was grooming him to fill Judas' spot. I don't know that. It's just a romantic notion I like to have about it. This man may have been a disciple of Jesus Christ that could have written one of the books of the Bible. But he kept his wealth. Jesus is indicating he may not have even been saved. He was storing up for this world. Christianity is not about morality. It is about mortality. Christianity is not about morality. It is about mortality. What am I unwilling to crucify? What am I unwilling to give to Christ? That's the question. What will keep me out of heaven? My life must be free to give Christ everything. That's the point. His life was not free to give it to Christ. He could not give it to Christ. He had to get rid of his things, the ties that bind. I must cut those ties away. What's keeping me from Jesus? Loving this world? Unbelief? Not truly trusting in Jesus, not really believing who he is in total. Love of money, love of unrepentant friends and family. Oh, it just got real. Telling me I may have to do away with my friends? Yes. Telling me I may have to avoid my relatives sometimes? Also yes. Jesus is very clear about this in Matthew chapter 10. I came not to bring peace but a sword. We look at that rich young ruler and we go, wow, I would have made the right decision. I'm telling you, I would have followed Jesus. We have to change. What is not crucified will not grow. What is not crucified will not grow. I have to crucify this life. Bear with me here. If I'm going to get to heaven, you know what has to go away? This flesh. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15, about the idea that we don't know what the glorified body of Jesus Christ is like because we've never seen it, but we know that it must be planted in the ground because we don't know what we will be like, but we know that our body will have to be planted in the ground to find out. We will have to die first unless the Lord comes. Take a look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, Jesus deals with the same idea that when I crucify something, it means growth. Just let me settle down right here and give you a little farming lesson. If I have a purple hull pea, that's the seed of another delicious purple hull pea that you're going to have purple hands from snapping them with on grandma's lap. But you know what? To get a new plant of purple hull peas, you know what that pea has to do? It has to give itself for the plant. It has to die. It has to change. It has to go away. That seed has to go into the ground, and it has to it goes away so that it can become something greater. But I have to be willing for that seed to die. If I say I just have one black-eyed pea, I'm never giving it up. I'm going to hold this black-eyed pea for this purple hull pea. This purple hull pea forever. I'm never going to let it go. I'll never have more purple hull peas. We can be the same way about our possessions. We can be the same way about this world. We can hold on to things. We can store up things. We can build bigger barns for all our things. We're unwilling to crucify them, and we can be of no spiritual good to the Lord. John 12, verse 23. John 12, verse 23. Reads like this. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment, because this is going to be two completely different phrases. When I say the Son of Man be glorified, I'm thinking positive, shiny things, right? Look at the next verse. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, they will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." You know what Christ knew about his life? It had to be crucified. For there to be forgiveness, for there to be more glorified people, Christ had to die. He asks the same of you and I. I crucify my flesh in baptism. If I don't crucify my flesh and my allegiances, and I don't crucify my ties to the world, I will not grow. If I hang on to the world and my possessions, I will not grow. Jesus said even his body had to die and go into the ground. And what has it produced? Much fruit. I must be free to give my life to Christ. If I'm tied to the things of this world, I'm not. Right? This is most easily given an example of in time. If my time is all of the world and I can't ever make services, I can't ever study, I can't ever sing, I can't ever have a Bible study with somebody about Jesus Christ, how productive can I be? I can't. I'm not free to give my life to Christ. So what ties me? What keeps me from serving Christ? And here's the problem. I'm holding on to something that cannot save me. I'm holding on to oil. I love this. Forgive this. I did not mean to talk about this particular subject, although it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Several times in the book of Proverbs, the writer says it's better to live on the corner of a roof than with a quarrelsome woman. He's saying here, you can't fix a quarrelsome woman. That's guys, we can't be fixed either, so don't get too excited. But it's the second phrase I want you to look at here. What is trying to stop a quarrelsome woman? It's like grasping oil. All these things we're hanging on to, all the things the rich young ruler hung on to, all the things we hang on to, all the things we're doing to keeping us from heaven, we're grasping and we're grasping and we're grasping, and the tighter we squeeze, the less oil is in our hand. You can't restrain a quarrelsome woman, and you can't grasp oil in your hand no matter how hard you try. Because it's all gonna burn. It's all gonna burn. Then what? To restrain her, a quarrelsome woman, is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one's right hand. This is the text that was read to us from the pulpit earlier, 1 John chapter 1. It's one of the great verses of the Bible, real bedrock teaching. Don't love the world, man. If I love it, I won't be ready to crucify it. If I love it, I won't be able to get rid of it. If I love it, I won't want to offend it or harm it or hurt its feelings. And I'll burn with it. Remember Peter and the apostles? Well, who can be saved? Jesus says, hard, like a camel through an eye of a needle. It's impossible with man, but with God all things are possible. Do not love the world, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Here's what I want you to get about this verse. The world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Just reaching and grabbing and grabbing and grabbing onto something that's never meant to be permanent. 2 Corinthians 4:18. This is such a key verse, and it's so difficult, I think, for us to understand sometimes. Because when we think solid rock, we may think of the song, but typically we think of an earthly thing. Why? Because this is where we've lived. It's a natural supposition to understand, to think of things within the context of this world. So I think of a rock, or I think of granite, or I think of the sun, or the moon, or the stars, or the earth even. That's permanent. We call it terra firma, right? Something that will always stand. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 18 puts it so beautifully. I'm in awe of this verse. As we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now that makes no sense to my brain. But this, and you, and our earthly life, and this building, and everything that I can see is passing away. Is transient, is temporary. And there is a world, a home, a habitation. There is a God, there is a heaven, there is a world, there is a life that I have never seen. But I behold it by the eyes of faith. And that is permanent. Permanent. This I didn't come to stay for. One last verse. Turn over, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. It's a familiar passage. I don't know. The example that I'm about to give you, the metaphor, whatever you want to call it, I did not come up with. I wish I did know who came up with it, because it struck me as a young man. I've never forgotten it. This is something somebody said from the pulpit of the 13th and Main Church of Christ in Blytheville, Arkansas in, 1978. How long is eternity? How long is eternity? You know, I've used the little earth as our logo for this PowerPoint. Imagine for just a moment that the earth is a steel ball suspended in space. And there is a hawk that is on an orbit like a comet that goes around the solar system and comes by every 100 years. And every 100 years, this hawk comes by this steel ball and he just brushes it with his wing. And then another 100 years. and he brushes it with his wing. And another 100, and another 100. By the time that hawk will have used friction to whittle the earth, a steel ball, down to the size of a marble, eternity will have just begun. Now, what am I trading for eternity with God today? We're not here to stay. And I need to understand that my heart and my thoughts need to not be here, but with the Lord. We opened with Paul, we'll close with Jesus. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Let me stop there for just a moment. People buy safes, they buy insurance, they put their money in the bank. It's all going to burn. That rich young ruler, everything he had is gone. But we don't know his name. He didn't get to write an epistle to a church. He didn't become the replacement for Judas. We don't know his name. We just know who he is in character. Where's his wealth today? Nowhere. Don't come and live this life like this is all there is. We are just here to serve the Lord while we are here and to be welcomed home by Him one day for eternity. Last verse. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure? Where are you laying up goods? What's keeping you from doing that? What are you not willing to crucify? Are you not growing as a Christian because you're not willing to crucify your time? Not willing to crucify your friendships? Not willing to crucify whatever it is in your life? Cut it loose and see how the Lord will produce abundance in your life. If you're not a Christian, it is impossible for you to get through that eye of a needle. Because God Himself has sent His Son and He has said to us, I have given my Son on the cross. What are you going to do about it? We all must face the judgment day. And yes, it will be Jesus seated on the throne, but it will be Jesus seated on the throne by the power of God. And God the Father will look at everyone who comes by and that will be His question. What did you do with my Son? Did you rebel against Him? Did you continue in unbelief? Did you submit to Him or did you make Him your Lord? Well, how you answer that question determines where you will spend eternity. If you become a Christian but you've fallen back in love with this world and you've ceased to give your time and your life to the Lord and you're not laying up for yourself treasures in heaven and you need to turn and fix that, oh, we would love to pray with you and for you. If you've never become a Christian, come into the body of Christ. Feel the forgiveness and the love of God put in our hearts by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. What a blessing. How good is our God. Come forward as we stand and we sing.